You know, I'll pose the question again, just as the same point. I think the bishop wanted to think through, you know, the ideas that the Bible draws on. So if you go back to Genesis, or you look at Genesis in the first book of Genesis, it talks about being fruitful and multiplying and the relationship between sort of a dysfunction or sort of a disapproving act of violating the law, I guess, of good and evil, or the eating of the tree if you're in Hollywood. So you take that as a paradigm or the backdrop for this discussion or all of it. The first principle of the soul is to multiply.
Mm-hmm.
If you just, before you even get a being, if you just take the steps from the earth, of which we can address, or we can point to where the earth, we know that the geologists have said that the earth was a molten rock and cooled and vapored and vegetation and various cells and so on. So we know that the world has, the planet that we exist on reflects sort of what the Genesis story is saying, in that in the beginning there was this period. And in that period, if you take it from a 21st century standpoint, it has to be that you're looking at it from a conscious standpoint. And so the first commandment should be, or the Bible suggests, is to be fruitful and multiply. In a modern day world, can we procreate? You know, can we procreate given this paradigm, given this strategy, given this idea? So to me, it requires an understanding of the soul.
Yeah.
What is the soul? So there's a lot of, you know. Hello?
Go on, sir.
Okay. What is the soul? You know? What is the soul? How do we define the soul? How do we evaluate the soul? And what are the attributes that feed the soul? And if you're tying in to be fruitful and multiply, how do you answer that question? Who are we? You know, so to this point about procreation and procreating from a point of, from stereotypes or from views of ideas and creating new ideas, is that possible? Can we do that? And I would submit that we can through the attributes of the soul. And so to be fruitful and multiply would be to satisfy the soul. To satisfy the soul means that the soul needs love. The soul needs advancement, increase, which is also made up of the mind, also made up of the body. So to feed the soul is to feed all three. And in a modern world, it's almost impossible to do without having wealth creation.
Wow. Right. Wow. It's impossible to do without having wealth created.
If you come at it from what I believe it's impossible, in that if you are seeking, again, the fullness, I believe we're all calling the earth to procreate. We're all calling the earth to advancement, to grow. Everyone is seeking food, shelter, and clothing, advancement, love, more joy, more success, and so on. And so, so that's the sort of innate feeling of the human life. We are attracted to people who engages us in this form, food, shelter, and clothing. We're attracted to that. So it's innate in our being to seek more. Why? What are we seeking? We're seeking more advancement of the mind, more advancement of the body, more advancement of the soul. All of
and as we seek those advancements, we must say, I finally made it in, my friend. We seek those advancements, we must, of necessity, give notice to those who are further along, those advancement echelons, if you will, if you want to call it that, or evolutions, in terms of their development based upon the age and chronology of their particular type. So this is one of the things that the system has sought to suppress, and not only to suppress, to redress. So I made it. I got caught up a little bit, and we were discussing the wealth creation strategy through the procreation of God.
Right.
We are that. So continue while I try to get my board up. I just wanted you to know I was here.
Well, and I think that's what we started with. So the satisfaction of the soul, or the satisfaction of the human, maybe that's or people of the Bible, the Christian folks use the soul, the somewhere in the, I believe it was in the New Testament. There's a description of the soul, mind, and body, but they say the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and all three of these are one. In I believe if you were trying to decipher that, it would end up in the place of we as human beings are a soul, a mind, and a body, and all three of those are one. And to satisfy all three requires different efforts. To satisfy the mind is same. Success, career success.
There's an interruption, a noise that's interrupting.
There's something going on in the background.
Well, I'm trying to get to my board. I got caught out. I'm going to deal with that. Thank you, Sister Hill, just in a moment. Matter of fact, I don't even think that we are recording, so I'm going to ask everyone to just be patient with us in BBS radio audience as well as in the room until I get this these minor difficulties straightened out. Let me try to grab a hold of this. I know my friend and brother is very much capable and competent, as well as compassionate, to deal with this subject, because we talk daily about these things that we're talking about. Matter of fact, it was he who impregnated my mind and spirit with this concept of procreation, wealth creation through procreation of God. It was Mr. Leon that impregnated my mind. So I began to research because he got a tremendous download. From the Most High. And I began to look at it and examine. I'm getting a neck.
You have your speaker on us.
Pardon me?
Probably your speakers.
No, I'm always on speaker. I have to get to the board to figure out what's really going on. So please indulge us for a few more moments, and we'll get that taken care of. So while we are looking at this, I ran across some interesting passages in the Bible. Number one, the first commandment in the Bible is a commandment to procreate, to be fruitful, and to multiply. And then it says to replenish the earth. Now, there is a wealth creation strategy packed into those two words, into that one verse found in Genesis, in this garden that we have to examine. And as we examine this, we're going to run across many different things. We're going to run across cultural views, world views. We're going to run across conflict. We're going to run across positions that are impossible to reconcile and to bring proper tension and balance in terms of our Western culture and some of the things that we're going to discuss and talk about tonight, they're going to be impossible to reconcile. So what we're going to do is just kind of present those things in the most factual, competent way we can, and allow you to come to your own conviction about what we should. And I'm looking at my board now. I'm trying to get to my board to handle this echo that I have. Maybe let's see. There it is. And I should be in just a moment. Okay. And what's happening here? I'm online. All right. And
this conference is being recorded.
I'm online. Okay, Brother Frank, I think that's you doing an echo. Let me put you on mute and see what happens. I got the echo.
Okay.
There we go. Now that's better. That was my brother down there in Mississippi, who's in charge of the ministry there.
All callers are muted, and they can unmute themselves.
And now, we are live. Okay. So, this discussion about wealth creation, let me take you off mute, Brother Leon. Hold on, I put you on mute accidentally. Okay, now you're off mute. You and I are the only ones that are off mute at this time. Now, this is a complex, complicated subject to address. We have to approach wealth creation through procreation of the gods with a great deal of sensitivity, a great deal of compassion first, a great deal of competency. And as we approach this subject with competence and compassion, then we can proceed, because it is obvious that procreation is a very sensitive subject, very sensitive subject, very, very sensitive subject. So sensitive because of our cultural, and not only our cultural, but our worldview in the West, perspective based upon our beliefs and values, which will run into direct conflict with the Eastern values and Eastern cultural worldviews. The concept, and it's of necessity now going to run into conflict with bringing balance and proper tension and reconciliation between both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In your Bible starts out with the very first commandment, to be fruitful and to multiply, which is a command. It is a command. It is the very first command. It is primary. It is foremost. It is the first. It is the foundation. And this command, to be fruitful and multiply, is given by the Most High, the very first thing that the human family is told to do in the Bible is to be fruitful and to multiply. And we see this continuance. We see a continuation of this theme. We see a constant stream of multiplication, a constant stream of production, of wealth creation through procreation. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. We see it in the lives of those who are called in the lives of the first, if we look at the triumphant or the triumphant patriarchal team, I would call them, in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we notice that the commandment or the promise given to Abraham is that he will become the father of many nations, the progenitor, that he will be fruitful, and that his seed will be as numerous in terms of comparison by way of analogy to the stars of heaven and the sand on the beach, on the shores of the sea. He is told that this is a blessing. In Psalms 127, in the Bible, it says that children are a heritage from the Lord, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, full of, a quiver full of children. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full. Now, without getting into the logistics of trying to break down how that works out and how we feed and how we're to take care of this, let's just look at it at the fundamental, foundational level, and maybe perhaps we can attach the spiritual, invisible principles to this and then allow those principles to manifest themselves in the physical realm. So we have this man who's placed in a garden in Africa, according to the Bible. He's in Ethiopia. And the last time I checked, Ethiopia was Africa. And the garden is in Ethiopia. And this man is in Ethiopia. Now, as he is in Ethiopia, as the first family, he's given this commandment to be fruitful and multiply. And as he's told this and commanded to be fruitful and to multiply, we can now sort of like get an idea of where wealth in terms of the human family will come from his ability to procreate. And he's in a place in Africa where there's 320 days of sunshine out of 365 days a year. So he is absorbing the life-giving forces, energies, powers of the sun, 320 days out of a year. Out of the year. Now, what does this mean? This man has a particular propensity. He has a particular power, and he has a particular kind of possibility to procreate, because he's told to procreate. He's told that this will be a wealth creation strategy for him. Now, he is the very first person, according to the Bible, of the human family. And so, therefore, everyone that will proceed from him will come of him to make the various people that will people the earth, that will people the earth. And he has this power within him. And where am I going with this? He has the power to procreate. Now, if we run over to the book of Luke and look at the genealogy there of Jesus Christ, as we are told in the book of Luke, chapter 3, I believe it is, and around verse 38, we get to this person named Adam, who is said to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He's made in God's image and after God's likeness. He's God. And he's in Africa. This man, Africa. This man, Adam, is in Africa in a garden that's in Ethiopia. And he is the Son of God. He is a God. He's the Son of God. He is a God because he's the very first man to receive instructions from God. And according to John chapter 10, verse 34, he is called God by God. He is called a God by God. John chapter 10 and verse number 34 and verse 35. I'll read it for you. It says in John 10:34, and Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? And I say, you are God. And if, verse 35, if he called them God, to whom the word of God came. See, Adam was the very first man to receive the word of God. To whom the word of God came. And the scriptures cannot be set aside. They cannot be broken. So he is a God. So when we talk about wealth creation through procreation of the gods, we're very much in tune and we're very much intact with scriptural and with scripture as a foundation. So this man in Africa has a propensity and a power. Now, as we proceed to look at this propensity and this power that this man is given, along with the command to be fruitful and to multiply. He's told to be fruitful and multiply based upon his gifts, abilities, and an endowment and talent that are given to him by the Most High to do such that he is commanded. If he does not have the power or propensity or potential to do what is commanded, then the commandment is void. But if he does have the ability, and if he does have the power within him, innate within his being, to do this, what is commanded, then we are okay. But if he doesn't, we're in bad shape. We're in trouble. He's told to be fruitful and to multiply. He is called a God. And by multiplication or multiplying or procreating, he will inevitably create wealth. It is a wealth he will replenish the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. And in being fruitful and multiplying, he replenishes the earth. Now, if I wanted to work against that strategy, and if I wanted to come against that, I would come against that in such a way that I would attack the foundation, because if I attack the foundation, then there's no way that the house or the building or the structure can stand. So if I'm trying to work another strategy, then I will work against it. And, of course, now here's what we have in our contemporary society. Let me fast forward here and try to allow you to keep up with me. I see in my mind a strategy to prevent the procreation of this particular man who has this power and this propensity to procreate at the greatest level of proficiency and the greatest level of efficiency. I see a strategy designed to keep him from procreating, because if I have an agenda, an ulterior motive, of controlling the wealth of the world and keeping the wealth creation under tap so that I may control it for myself, then the best way to do that is to attack the foundation. And the first foundation is to be fruitful and to multiply. And if I can control this particular person, or if I can control this particular area, I can control the wealth. I can control the wealth. Boy, this is a, if I were my nephew from Ohio, Reverend Ernest Jackson, I would say, I like that all by itself.
Bishop, can I add something to what you said earlier that I wanted to sort of put by way of definition? You said that the procreation, you know, I think it's important to define this passage. And, you know, this passage of being fruitful and multiply. If we're applying this formula of multiplication, we know the universe operates on vibrations. You're rich, you're rich, you're rich, you're going to get that. So if you take that as a backdrop, that 2 + 2 = 4, multiplication is a real principle, right? You would say that. And so if you look at the human composition is made up of a soul, a mind, and a body. In a real sense, how do we satisfy the soul, mind, and body? Under the prescription of multiplication, which is stated in the Bible, and that is to be fruitful and multiply, which we can find in nature. We don't even need the Bible. The nature is the same way. So if we match that, I would think you need, for the soul, love. If you're a man, the ability to contribute to humanity. Maybe one would argue charity, kindness, goodness. In the mind, it would be career, success, wealth, prestige, fame, good food. In the body would be clothing, good bedding, a name, family. Family would be love. So in each of those three areas, the three composition, the Bible speaks about it in another way when it says that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost is represented and all these are one. I'm suggesting under the same formula, the human body, in order to be satisfied from a multiplication standpoint, be fruitful and multiply, we must define the sort of, or compartmentalize the three areas, the soul.
Of course, of course you do, and that's a great point, because we're made in his image and we're made after his likeness. And this is repeated in almost every religion, including Christianity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and three pillars of the Kabbalah. We find this template even within the structure of our law. But let me just try to break this down, because you hit a major note there, and I'm trying to get someplace with this in the next 15 minutes or so. And I want to open up this discussion because, number one, man is a tripart being, that meaning that he has three compartments. He has a spirit, a soul, and a body. According to the biblical text, he has spirit, soul, and body. Now, the various properties of the spirit, of course, is consciousness. And the soul is the house to the intellect, to the emotions, and to the volition. And, of course, the physical house, the molecule, at the molecular structure, the physical meat, skin, suit that we have, the molecule, is the house that houses the five senses. Sense of touch, taste, smell, sight, and hearing. So let's start at the beginning. This is where I'm starting. So that in the procreation, or in wealth creation, through procreation, let's start with the spirit where it starts, the invisible spirit that before it materializes into an atom, that turns to a molecule, that turns to a cell. That entity has an intelligence before it has a meat suit. Now, let's hear this out. And I want to make this very plain. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Right.
And then verse 14 in John chapter 1 says, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. So before there is a flesh suit, before there are physical needs, before there are temporal needs, before there's a need for housing, before there's a need for clothing, before there's a need for shelter, there is a physical intelligence, spiritual intelligence that has to go through a process of forming a soul, in which that soul now has the various properties, I'd say properties, or parts to it, of volition, which means your choice, and your emotions, which means, you know, how you feel, and your intellect is what you think. So those are the properties of the soul. And as a kind of watchman over people's souls, not over people's spirit, according to the Bible, in Hebrews 13:17, we watch for the choices people make, we watch for what they think, and we watch for how they feel. So we are not responsible for the spirit. We're not watchmen of their spirit. We're watchmen of their souls. So this is what I've done for the last 40 years. So now those three components are parts. When you think about wealth creation in the terms of procreation, the very first thing in the very first instance that we are creating or procreating is a consciousness or an awareness in the spirit realm, because what happens are the properties of the spirit, the properties and parts of the spirit is consciousness first, and awareness, a knowing, and then a communion, a connectedness of not being disconnected, but a connectedness with that knowingness, which are the components of the spirit, because some things you can know intuitively, but you cannot articulate intellectually or know them intellectually, which kind of bears itself out. We'll say, well, I just know, I don't know.
Well, unless, just to help you here, not to help, but add to your point, unless, according to Solomon in the Bible and Psalms, unless you seek ye wisdom. So if you seek wisdom, then each day you'll be giving more understanding, mental understanding, maybe even able to read the mind of God, because the mind of God is in you. And so when Jesus was asked this multiplication question, who are you? He said, what do you mean, who are you? And there was this back and forth. And he kept saying, I am he. He is who? So this multiplication question in the Bible, but you are what you are praying to. So when it comes to multiplication, back to the point of procreation vis-a-vis wealth creation, they are the same in a modern sense. You must have the modern-day resources of love or intelligence or travel or reading a book, whatever your spirit is telling you to do. The fullness of that in a modern world is critical to procreation.
Well, my point here that I'm driving home first is that the first plank in the proposition of wealth creation is a spiritual plane. And that spiritual plane consists of a consciousness and of an awareness, simply meaning a knowing. I know. And that knowing is, as we are procreating, as we know, Adam knew God. Adam then knew Eve, according to the text. He knew God, God knew him. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. I know them and they know me. So this consciousness, this knowing, this knowingness is what we have to learn to trust. And I agree with you 3,000%. It is internal. That is the first plank in wealth creation, is a wealth creation strategy that allows procreation, first of all, to embrace a knowingness, a consciousness that happens in the invisible realm of the spirit, and then moves itself to the soul, which then, as you told me today, and we discussed this, which moves to a choice we make. We make a choice there. It is a matter of will. It is a matter of volition. We find that playing itself out in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where man
right. That's the physical part of that story,
That is the part with that. But right. Now the first plank in a wealth creation strategy is to embrace this spiritual component or aspect of consciousness, of knowing, even when I can't explain it.
Knowing that you have the blueprint. Of procreation, in that it's not stagnant. So it's not in the 15th. Whenever this story was written, this great story, which I think is just unbelievable, the story.
It is unbelievable. Absolutely.
It's a great narrative of what's really going on in the spiritual world. But let's say it was done in, I don't know, first AD, maybe Constantine and his peoples put it together. But whatever the case may be. So it's not stagnant, the idea, though. It's in the individual. So you could be procreating love. You could be procreating fatherhood. You should be always procreating the principles of the garden. Go back to the garden, as you described in the beginning of the call. What was the principles of the garden? Fullness. It started out with abundance, not plurality, right? Isn't that what you were saying earlier? It started out with fullness, harmony, peace, unity, love, the fullness of it. So the source is what you, where you must always end up. The,
correct.
The oasis.
Correct.
The reservoir of love, the reservoir of wealth, the reservoir of virtue, the reservoir of life. And then come from there, procreate from there.
Well, exactly. And the procreation of that, first of all, as it begins, and we need to take this, you know, step by step, that this first man, according to the Bible, Adam, knew God before he knew Eve. He knew God. And then, according to the biblical narrative, he was placed in some kind of anesthesia or sleep. A rib was taken from him, which is this is a story in my mind. That is a beautiful story that I'm never going to throw away. But I have changed my metaphor and my syntax and my hermeneutic in terms of how I look at this story now. So I look at it differently than the way I was trained to look at it through years and years of study and conditioning and educational conditioning, religious conditioning. I look at it differently because I've moved outside of the box on my understanding of it, because something in what they were telling me was not working. It just did not work. I mean, it just doesn't work. I can be hypocritical about it, seeing that it works, but it just doesn't work. So now I found a solution that works better for me in my mind as I interpret this. So let me move further, because what I want to get to and move to is that this procreative ability, a wealth creation ability of this man is under direct assault and attack. It's under attack. I see it. I see it in history. I see it now. I see it in the newspapers. I see it in the media. I see it when I open up a history book and I read. When I turn on my television and I watch the news, I see this under attack. When I turn on my computer and I go to Facebook, or I get on my telephone and I talk to a friend in another place, I see this.
Well, Bishop, let me ask you, is that Bishop, only a question? Is that a question of point of view? If you start out with there's only the source, coming back to that paradigm again, and the building blocks of magazines and news and all of the, you know, put it all in one bucket, social, political, industrial. The building blocks of that, the building blocks of nature, the building blocks of our being is at this source level. Can we ultimately then say plurality and say, well, but we're under attack at the same time? Is there some...
Well, what I mean by under attack, when I see the police officers in the United States of America, or if I see Mossad, or I see the Israeli Secret Service, or I see, you know, wars. But let's kind of narrow it down. When I see the massive industrial prison complex, when I see the Supreme Court passing legislation against procreation because same-sex marriage is a direct attack, in my mind, on procreation, because maybe I missed something. I don't know. I'm not trying.
But where is your consensus?
Hold on one second. I'm not trying to be, because this is important that I say this, I'm not trying to be a gay basher, or I'm not homophobic, or I'm guilty of any of those words that are trigger words to say that I have some kind of disdain for certain classes and groups of people. I don't. But what I'm saying is, maybe I missed something, but I don't understand how two women or two men together, or two women together, can procreate.
Hold on one second.
I need to finish this thought.
Yeah.
I don't understand how they can reproduce or procreate a God, a God that is a spark of that God made in his image and after his likeness.
with the three components.
I wanted to come back just to the point of viewpoint that all of it is a higher level of consciousness. It really is. And I just want to keep it simple. To view all of the things you just said, the actual attacks that may even be happening within your consciousness, in your family, to view all of that as good. I know that's a higher consciousness, but it must be done. It also must be done that the social, the political, and industrial life, including nature life, the rain, the storm, and all of that, is also good. Meaning that if we believe that, as you said, the consciousness that is in the soul is intelligent, what drives intelligence, consciousness, thoughts, the human being, the blueprint that the first male family was given, was this understanding that the consciousness is what drives the society. So if we decide we want a higher level of human rights, justice, freedom, life, love, joy, it starts in the thoughts.
Yes, it does. It does start in thoughts.
It starts in thoughts. But it comes down to the point, it negates, I want to be clear, just like the biblical cord with the mother, you negate it, meaning you cut it off when you go negative or when your view shifts from there's something wrong with the world and I need to go into action and get my boots on and go crazy. When the human life decides it has to somehow fix the consciousness, it gets into trouble.
Okay, let me simplify this for the audience, and let me kind of take the language down a little bit. And as Dr. King said, we can use the right language. Let me put the hay where the horses can get it. What I'm talking about tonight is wealth creation through observance of a commandment, which is the first commandment in the Bible. And there are many sacred books. And this is a natural propensity, by the way. This is something that, hey, you got a natural instinct and urge and drive and power to do. That is procreate. You just got it within you. You got this urge. You got this desire that's based upon this invisible something, another power that you have to want to do what I'm trying to talk about doing tonight. That is to get with a female, if you're a male. And if you're a female, get with a male and procreate. You got this thing in you. Now, what I'm saying is that there are some strategies, there are some beliefs and values, there's a cultural system that's designed to attack that. And it's attacking it in many, many different ways. Let me just run through the gamut, the list. Let me give you a laundry list just again, once again. The legislation that comes about that legislates same sex is a direct assault upon procreation, which is a direct assault upon wealth creation. The legislation or policy, I should say, of America to shoot down certain individuals or to incarcerate certain individuals, to remove them out of society, are direct assaults upon this first prerequisite to reproduce or procreate, which is also an assault upon wealth creation based upon this Bible that I read. Now, we've got some problems here. And let me try to just run through these problems theologically. Because in the Old Testament, we have a different paradigm. We have a different culture than we have in the New Testament. And I put some of this out on Facebook. In the Old Testament, we see this guy named Abraham. He has these problems. He's reached an age. He's 75 years old. The Most High shows up to him, tells him he's going to have a child. But yet now, how is he going to have a child? Because he's 75 years old. And he's impotent. He's impotent. He has erectile dysfunction. He can't get it up anymore. And his wife is barren. She's past the stage of producing eggs and whatever, so forth and et cetera. And she's barren. She can't have any children. He comes along and God tells him, so, okay, you're going to have these children. And so he waits 25 years and God comes back to him. And so he's 100 years old now, and his wife is 90 years old. She's 10 years younger than him. And he starts to have these children. And God tells him he's going to
he's going to, his seed is going to be so plenteous that it will be like the stars of heaven. So this guy, Abraham, is going to be the father of many nations. Now, he has a wife who's also his sister, which is problematic if you lay that beside the New Testament. But now he's married to his sister, who's the daughter of his father, but not his mother. And he's getting ready to have a baby by her. But in the interim, while he's waiting, he has a baby by another woman, who's an Egyptian woman. Her name is Hagar. And they are nomadic people. They're in a tent. They're not in an apartment. They're not in in a mansion that has four or five bedrooms. That's big. These are nomadic people. They're going from place to place. He's got a tent. He's got these two women in there. He's having a baby by one girl from Egypt. And then now he's got a wife, and he's getting ready to have a baby by her. And this guy's called the father of the faithful. He's the one that gets this ball to rolling in the Old Testament. Then he has a son named Isaac. And then he has a grandson named Jacob. And this grandson named Jacob, now he's getting ready to be the father of a nation, because he's getting ready to produce 12 sons that are going to become 12 tribes. Then those 12 tribes, plus one daughter, are going to become the children of Israel, or the nation of Israel. Now, the problem arises because these 12 tribes come from four different women. And it's on page 17 in the diagram in my book. These four women produce 12 sons that become 12 tribes that become... Now, I've got a real problem here, because in my mind, maybe it's not in anyone else's mind, but it's a problem in my mind, because now this holy nation of Israel is produced by four different women, by one man. By one man. And from this nation will come a Messiah who's to become the Savior of the world by this one man that impregnated four different women. So, that created this nation. So now we have a tremendous cultural quagmire. We have a dilemma here. We have a puzzle. We have something here that is enigmatic. It's puzzling to us, because when we get to the New Testament, this is not the same culture. This is not the same thing going on. And what I say here, what I'm normally in conversations with people, is that, okay, say for an example, you were not born in America. Say that you were not born in America. Say for an example, you were born in the Yoruba culture in Nigeria. Or you were born in the Ghanaian culture in Ghana. Or if you were born in the Indian Hindustan culture. Or perhaps maybe in the Muslim culture of Iran or Iraq, or someplace like that. And the culture permitted you to have multiple wives. Multiple wives. Then you would not be affronted by or offended by the idea or notion of multiple wives. But because you're in a Western culture that says that you're in a strictly monogamous relationship, or where monogamy is the culture or the value. Now, and the Bible in the New Testament reinforces that with religion.